Morning, church. Great. So we're going to continue from the book of Jonah. And today we're doing chapter 2. And the Bible talks about feeding people milk because we're more fleshly. And then feeding people meat as we become more mature Christians. And I think today, I hope to give you more meat than milk in your teaching. So if you have spiritual seat belts, maybe we should put on some spiritual seat belts. I'm going to ask Kenneth to just come and read chapter 2 for us, and we'll stop with that.
This is the book of Jonah, chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. And then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more to your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head, and I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of my death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach.
Yeah, I just wanted to thank Brian, who did, I thought, a really excellent preach last week in laying a lot of the foundation. When we read chapter 2, we tend to want to focus really on that part that says salvation is from the Lord, because it sort of gels with us. It sort of gives us, it fits in that category that we like, which is the encouragement, which is the, you know, it's all the nice things. It brings all the nice feelings to us. But in a way, it appeals to our candy floss type of Christianity, the sort of Christianity that makes us think, oh, I'm a Christian now, all life is great and everything is just going to fall into place for me. After all, salvation is from the Lord. And it's necessary for us to know, how do we understand a doctrine of salvation? We can't understand the doctrine of salvation unless we understand, first of all, the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of repentance, and then we can understand salvation. So it's important to us to be able to understand sin and repentance and then be able to talk about salvation. Now, we're in a world now that doesn't really want to talk about sin. In fact, we try to get sin out of our vocabulary. And if we get sin out of our vocabulary, then we don't really need to talk about repentance. So you find that if you look at the churches, they're starting to get rid of the sin part out of the vocabulary, but they'll leave the love. They'll get the repentance out, but they'll leave the grace. And so what we end up is we end up with half a doctrine. We end up with a candy floss type of Christianity, a candy floss type of understanding, which is half a gospel. But it's the sort of gospel that tickles our ears. It's the sort of gospel that gives us the milk, but never matures us to understand the meat. So today, I'm going to talk probably about a topic that we don't really want to talk about, which is the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of repentance. And we need to understand that, because if we are to understand Jonah, it is about an individual who in his own character is quite a strong person. In his own character, has no issues picking an argument with God. And if you go to the later chapters, he says, you know, after God says Nineveh, he sort of says, yeah, you know, I knew that's what you were going to do. You know, he has no problem picking an argument with God. He's somebody who in his own nature at a certain point thinks, I know more than God. I know better than God. And he does know certain things, but he does not know the way of God. In the sense that if he was submitted, if he was obedient, he knows that God at the end of the day is good. And God's character does not change. So if God is good, even if the situation looked bad, even if he knew that by going to the Ninevites, if they repented, that one day they might become a mighty nation of the Assyrians, and they may one day conquer Israel, but yet he should have understood that God is good. So he took a path that we all take. At one point or another. At one point or another, we have always thought, I know better than God. At some point or another, we always think, God, it should be solved this way. I don't know why you're taking me that way. And so we need to understand what sin is. To understand the story of Jonah and how it unfolds. The definition of sin is disobedience to God. The original sin which Adam and Eve had, they were told very clearly, do not eat of this fruit. That's what God said in his word. That's what God spoke to them. They committed the sin when they disobeyed God. So the definition of sin is where we disobey God. So what is sin? It's very simple. If God says it, we do it. If God says it and we don't do it, then we sin. And it could be as something as simple as, husbands, love your wife. If I don't love my wife, I'm in sin. It's as simple as that. We don't need to, we always think about the big things. Thou shalt not commit murder. You know, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, we think about the big things. But the reality is anything that's in the Word of God that we do contrary to what is in the Word of God is sin. It's the little things often where we commit the biggest sin. And if we understand that, I mean, when I was saved as a Christian, I was saved into a church, and my pastor, this great guy, his name is Bill Bennett, he was a U.S. Olympic athlete, wrestling athlete. He was massive, you know. You walk into the church, you'll say, how's it going, champ? And it, you know, like, No, it's like, great, Pastor. But he drilled this one thing into me. He said, if God said it, that settles it. You know, if God said it, that settles it. And that sort of gets you to a point where you start to think, if God said it, I've settled it. But we live in a world that says, God said it, let's discuss. God said it, okay, let's open up for discussion. Do we think that what God said is in context? Don't you think that's a bit too black and white? I mean, surely there's a gray area around this somewhere. We've lost that thing about God said it, that settles it. And when we lose that part about us that says God said it, that settles it, it's so easy to move into the gray areas. And it's so easy for us then to move into an area that is sin. And so today we're faced as Christians with sometimes being called traditional, sometimes being called closed-minded, sometimes being called outdated, sometimes we're called controlling, because the world does not want us to talk about something that separates you from God. The reason why sin is bad is because it separates you from God. And the reason why we need to overcome it is to retain our relationship with God. When we talk about salvation is of the Lord, when we talk about salvation, it's the fact that when we sinned, we were separated from God. And God's salvation is to bring us back into that relationship with God. You know what I love? I love the fact that I do not define sin. So if you come to me and you say, George, there's two gay people, they're in a homosexual relationship, is that sin? I have no opinion. If somebody comes to me and says, there's a married lady, she's going out with this single guy, but they're in love, is that sin? I have no opinion. If someone says to me, someone is not loving his wife, is he in sin? I have no opinion. If someone comes to me and says, there's a woman, she's not submitting to her husband, is she in sin? Guess what? I have no opinion. I have no opinion on the issue. Because sin is not defined as disobedience to me. It's not defined as disobedience to Pete or to the eldership. It's not defined as that. It's defined as disobedience to God. It's irrelevant what my opinion is. Because sin has nothing to do with me. It's not a breakdown of the relationship between me. I mean, if Pete and I have a fight, we have a fight, we have a disagreement. That is not sin. But when it's done, and the other party is God, then that is sin. You see, we need to understand this. The definition of sin is in relationship to God. It's in relationship to God. If somebody comes to me and says, what's your opinion on this thing? Are these people in sin? Guess what? I have no opinion. I have no opinion. Because should I be like Jonah and have a contrary opinion? You know, should I be like Jonah and have a contrary opinion? Or as Steve says, lest I be eaten by the fish, I'd rather be obedient and eat fish. You know? I have no opinion. What is important is that the definition links us to God or separates us from God. Therefore, if you notice this, as the world takes God out, sin increases. You know that? As the world takes God out of the picture, sin increases. Why? Because they lose this understanding that there is a connection between the definition of sin and God. And if you don't have God, then you know what? Everything is permissible. We can do anything we want. If we can take God out of the picture, then there is no issue with sin. And that's why more and more society tries to take God out. Because if you can take God out, then you have no, you don't have a guilt issue. Because sin is always in relationship to God. You see, God created us, and then God wrote the manual on how we live our lives, our do's and our don'ts, and what we want and where He wants to take us. And that's in His Word. So the reason I don't need to have an opinion on anything is because the Bible pertains to all of life. And in that Bible is sufficient guidance for me to know what is obedience to God and what isn't. And therefore, the reason I can have no opinion on any of these issues is because God has already given His opinion. See? So all I need to know is what's God's opinion on an issue. And that's it. God said it, that settles it. It's simple. If we start to understand these basic things, it's simple. You know, the reality is, if we're really honest about it, we know when we are sinning. 90% of people know that when they're about to commit a sin. And not only that, majority of us even know what the Bible says about the sin we are about to commit, if we're really honest. And if we're not sure, God's written that law on our hearts, so our conscience would kick in, and we would already know that. So when we do commit sin, it's usually a willful act. It's usually a willful act. Whether it's Jonah's decision, I'm going this way, David's decision to have an affair with Bathsheba and then have her husband murdered, or even if we look at Samson breaking all the laws of a Nazarite, we know that sin, that we are about to do this. You know? And the problem is that, and I don't really want this to be a heavy session, I just want us to understand the doctrine of sin so that we can understand the doctrine of salvation, which is connected, because if you don't understand the one, you don't understand the other. But we often come and say, oh, I'm going through a trial. Oh, God's taking me through a trial. But often, the trial is not a trial. It's just the consequences of sin. You know, Jonah in the belly of a fish 3 days is not a trial from God. It's a consequence of his disobedience. He didn't have to do that. He could have just walked over to Nineveh. He chose a different path. There was a consequence related to going down that route. And a lot of the trials that we go through in life are actually consequences of sin. And the reason why we pray and we hope and we try to build people and bring people into more is so that they don't have the consequences of sin. And the ultimate consequence of sin is death. It's death. And so when we try to move people and say, look, there is an area of sin in your life, it's not being judgmental. You know, there's the saying, love believes the best. Everyone comes into the church, we love you and we believe the best. But in 6 months, we'll see a pattern in your life. We will. We will see a pattern in your life. We'll see either some disobedience, we'll see some rebellion, we'll see some sin, we'll see this or we'll see that. We did, because we're in relationship. We will see these things. And there are patterns in our lives. And says, well, love believes everything. I mean, love believes the best. Until we start to see that there's a stronghold, there's a pattern, there's something that is stopping you from entering into more. And then we will try to confront that in love. And your life group leaders will try to confront that in love. Why? Because we want you to enter into more, and we don't want you to have the consequences of sin. We don't want you to be in the belly of a fish. It's less of the hairy fairy type of love. It's much more of the tough love. It's much more of the iron sharpens iron love. That we try, that sometimes doesn't sit well with people. But you know what? It brings you into more. There's a Matthew 21:4, it says, anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. God takes you to a point in your sin where you can decide to say, I'm going to fall on the rock, which is Christ, and I'm going to be broken so that God can rebuild me. Or God will bring you to that point where your sin has taken you to so far that the consequence of your sin will crush you. We look at Jonah in this fish's belly. And 3 days later, he reaches this point that says, okay, I'm ready. I will look to the Lord. I will look to the Lord from where my salvation comes. I will look to the Lord. If we understand that, we need to understand and I think that we've all been there at one point or another to say we need God. And there is good news. I mean, the gospel is about good news. In Mark 1:14-15, it says, this is Jesus announcing the good news. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Can you say something to the person next to you? Say, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. You should know that. You should know that. As Christians, we should know that. We should know that the time has come, that the kingdom of God is near, it's at hand. We need to repent and believe the good news. Why? Because we have come so far, we don't want to end the race without crossing the finish line. Now, all of us need to finish. We want every single person to finish. And we want them to finish strong. But there's that thing. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. So the question is, what is repentance? So repentance is not just turning away from sin. It's not saying sorry. Repentance is changing your mind and deciding to obey God. Because sin is disobedience. It's a decision, I'm not going to make obey God. So repentance is not saying, oh, I'm sorry I didn't obey God. No, that's apologizing. Okay? Ooh, I'm in this situation. Oh, I'm really sorry. I repent. That is not repentance. Repentance is, I'm in this situation. I know I got there. And I know I got there because I was disobedient to God. I am now going to turn around and I'm going to follow God. Jonah put it this way, I will pay my vows. I'm going to pay my vows. I realize that I've not done what God said, so I'm going to turn around and I will do what that says. In Luke 3, 4 to 8 to 14. Oh, I might go through my sermon really quick. It says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. So repentance is actually a verb. It's something you're doing. And do not begin by saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You know what? Sin, distance from God, not getting the nourishment of God, we will wither. We will not bear fruit. And we will be cut off. So we need to repent. And then it says, the crowd asked him, what then shall I do? And he said to them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food, to do likewise. Tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no money than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. What's going on here? What is going on here? People are becoming to Jesus. They're being baptized. They're going through a process of repentance. And what's God saying? He's saying, in this area of your life, Andrew, you're extorting money. Stop it. turn around to the soldier, you know, or to the tax collector. Don't charge more. That is repentance. A heart of repentance in a church of repentance and people of repentance are seen to be doing that works of repentance, which is they are seen to be obedient to God. In small things, in fact, it was not even the big things. It was the tiny things. Are you paying your taxes? It's the simple things. You know? It's the simple things. You know, Brian talked about God being omniscient, knowing everything. He knows you've not paid your taxes. I had to write to the taxman this year, and I said, I know I owe you money. Can you please tell me how I should pay you? Because they have this computer system that wouldn't let me self-register without a number. And I know I owe them money, so I had to write to him and say, listen, I owe you money. Can you please tell me how to pay you? Because I do not want to be in a situation where I'm disobedient. You know? And we have to be there. We have to be that sort of people that can, we can say we can turn around. We can turn around. And we should be those people who are obedient. If God said it, that settles it. Saying sorry is not repentance. It was very interesting. God's word to the lady who was caught in adultery. What was it? It was go and sin no more. So in John 8:11, she said that there was no man, Lord, who was going to accuse her. So Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. So repent. I'm going to be obedient to God. Turn back. I'm not going that way. I'm going another way. So that my sins may be forgiven. So what was Jesus' words? It was, repent and believe the good news. So there is good news. Repent and believe the good news. So the question is, what is good news? What is the gospel? What is the good news? So we can get it straight from the angels. If we go to Luke 2:10-11. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause you great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So, we've been asked to repent. And then we're asked to believe the good news. And the good news is that we have a Savior. And we have a Savior. The Savior is the one that brings us salvation. In Job 19:25, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand on the earth. So, what is really great is that sometimes we struggle with sins. but there is a Savior. Even if we are in the belly of the fish, even if Daniel is in the lion's den, even if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the midst of a fire, there is good news. There is good news. We have a Savior, and our Savior lives. And that's powerful news. That's powerful. It doesn't matter how bad I fall in life. I have a Savior. I am no saint. In fact, I was into so many things, it's really weird. But I was no saint. And even after being a Christian, you still need to repent. You still need to work your way. But I do remember the fact that the day I gave my life to the Lord, I will not forget this. They took me into a room after I'd given my life to the Lord. And the counselor looked at me, said straight in my eyes, "So, if you die today, you go to heaven, you stand before God, and he asks you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say?" You know what? I took a minute to think about that, and I broke out crying. Look, I was not an axe murderer. I was not a drug dealer. I had sinned, yes. But in the presence of God, even your smallest sins are magnified. Next to a holy God, even the smallest of sins are magnified. And in the presence of a living God, at that moment, I could not think of any reason why God should let me into heaven. Absolutely nothing. And I come from a Catholic background, and my Catholic background teaches me that if my good is more than my bad, I should, in the maths, get into heaven. You know? But in that moment with a God, you know that even your good next to your bad is not going to get you into heaven. And I broke down and I cried. And I cried, and he said to me, he looked at me and said, "Now all you need to tell God, if that situation happens, is that because I am your son, because I'm your son, because a Savior came, he pulled me out of the miry clay, he moved me to the other side, and he justified me, he made me righteous. So I can enter into the kingdom of God." We have good news. We have good news. And the church needs to teach this. We're not a candy floss, wishy-washy Christianity. We're Christianity that says, we know that man is inherently fallen. We know we can repent. We know we can believe, and we know we can be saved. That is the good news. You know, as we were praying, something did come to my mind. The first time we got, you know, when you get married, you still have a lot of your old ways about you. And I'm married, I'm the head of the house. I make decisions. Okay. And my wife is a very godly woman. So she believes the Bible. She's obedient to the Bible. She's the sort of person, if the Bible says, wives submit to your husband, she submits to me. And I made many decisions in which were not man, we were not God plans, they were man plans. You know, a man plan is when you made your decision. There's no God in this. And I will say, we're going to do this. And my wife in a Christian way would say, I absolutely disagree with you. I'll let you know I disagree with you, but I'm going to submit to you. And evidently, over a period of time, she was always right. But she did submit to me. And now my wife will come to me and say, I absolutely disagree with you, but I'll submit with you. And then all the alarm bells will go and say, no, 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 no. I know how this is going to end up. You're going to be right, aren't you? But she's obedient. She did not step into sin. She could very well have said, I absolutely don't agree with you. Stuff this, I'm leaving. She could have said that. But she said, I'm not going to disobey what God says. You know? And if I don't love my wife for that, then I'm certainly in sin. It's not the big things. It's not the murder. It's not the, you know, it's those things. It's the little things. It's like Danilia coming to me and say, George, do not vex your children. And I do like to vex my children from time to time. It's the little things. It's the little things. It's the little foxes that will destroy the vine. It's the little things that move us. You know, obedience does not take us always to nice spots. It does not take us to the nice environments. Here is Jonah, a Jew, going to the Ninevites. A brutal people. They could have probably killed him right there at the gate. They didn't even need to give him a platform. They were known to do that. Obedience to God does not suddenly mean, oh, I've got saved. God's going to bless me. Tomorrow I'm going to have the whatever, the Lincoln and the 10-bedroom house and this and that and that. Obedience to God can take you, like Paul, to the steps of a city where you are stoned and left to dead, for dead. But even if it takes us to that, God is good. God is good. Good. And we need to have this belief in us that my Redeemer lives. Even if I'm in the fish, if I'm in the den of lions, if I'm in the fiery pit, God is good. I'm going to end with a story which I heard in South Africa. I met up with the guy who led me to the Lord all those years back. So every time I go through Pretoria, I try to meet up with him because he's full of these really interesting stories. And he was telling me a story that just sort of caught my attention, and I thought I'd share it with you today. So the story was before the Second World War, just before the Second World War. Stalin had come to power in the Soviet Union, and communism wanted to get rid of religion. And they wanted to get rid of religion. So one of their strategies was to find those people who headed up religious movements and send them into exile in Siberia. So one of the ways to do it is very simple. You know, if we were in Russia at that time, they would exile Steve to Siberia so that the community would lose its spiritual leader and hopefully then would get away from religion and become atheistic. And in this Jewish community, they sent a letter to inform the rabbi who was in charge of that community and said to him, "You are going to go to exile in Siberia." So his flock comes to him and he says to him, "Run. Go to Poland. Go to Romania. Go somewhere. But if you go to Siberia, you will die." And he looked at it and he prayed about it. And then he came back and said to his congregation, "I have sought God, and this is for the good." And his congregation looked at him and they thought, "You're nuts." And they said to him, "Well, you go, but leave your family here. At least maybe they will survive." And his wife looked at the congregation and she said, "No, we are also going to go with him into Siberia." And the congregation looked at him and said, "Tell them to stay." And he said, "You know what? God is good. This is for the good." So the next day, they bring the truck around. They load the whole family, everyone, the whole congregation is there pleading with him. And he says to them, "Don't worry. This is for the good. This is for the good." And he goes into exile. Second World War happens. Second World War ends. Eventually, the Russians feel, okay, let him go back. So he packs up whatever he's got in Siberia. He puts his family on the train. They go back to this little village. They arrive there, and there is absolutely nothing. You see, because what had happened is, while they were in exile in Siberia, the Germans came and they exterminated the entire village. Sometimes God might take us through that really, really difficult place, but it does not change the fact that God is good. It does not change the fact that God is my Redeemer. It does not change the fact that we have a Savior. You know? God is good. And I just want to, I don't know. There's something that God is doing this month in all of our lives. And I'm not excluded in this. But God is working us into stronger, more mature Christians. He's bringing us into more. But that is all dependent on us saying, "God, you know what? Even the little things that I'm disobedient to, it could be paying your tithe, it could be listening to your life group leader, it could be loving your wife, it could be submitting to your husband, it could be something that's even bigger. It could be pornography. It could be unfaithfulness. It could be any of those things. In fact, it could be anything in the Bible that God says, you know what? I want you to do this, but but you have chosen to do that. I don't want anyone in this congregation to land up in the belly of the fish, to land up in a place where they are paying the consequence of sin, when it's so easy to turn around and say, I have a Savior. I have a Savior. And my Savior has taken away my sins. Because even in the midst of what is really complex, God is good. And that doesn't change. God is good. God is good. So I just want us to stand up for a second. I just want us to reflect. Most of us know in our hearts the area of sin or the area of disobedience we have. And I know that I also have them. I'm no saint. I also have it. Everyone here has it, you know. We have an area that is preventing us from entering into more in Christ. It's entering into more in Christ. And God's saying, it's time to repent. And repent is not saying, I'm sorry. Repent says, I want to know what you say on this issue. And if you say it, that settles it. If you say it, God, that settles it. I'm going to accept that. I'm going to accept that rebuke. I'm going to accept that which you say, and that settles it. So we're going to pray. Father God, I just bring every single person here before you, including myself, Lord. And as the music is playing, Lord, I know that your Holy Spirit is bringing to remembrance areas that I may struggle from, areas where I've been disobedient, areas where you've said something, but I've willfully chosen to do something else. Lord, I don't want to sow things into my marriage. I don't want to sow things into my children, my iniquities. I do not want to pass on my iniquities to my children. I do not want to find myself in the belly of a fish. And Lord, I just pray that all of these things that you bring to our minds, all of these things that you bring to remembrance, Lord, we want to give them to you, Lord. We want to say, Lord, we repent. And we commit today, Lord, to go back to your word, to go back to doing what you told us to do, Lord. We submit ourselves to a process, Lord, where if you said it, that settles it, Lord. Lord, we want to commit ourselves to a process that says, if you said it, that settles it. And for many of us today, maybe we need to go home tonight and reflect. And I pray that your Holy Spirit today will work in our lives, each and every one of us. Not just in the big things, but in the little things. And we can say to ourselves that we will put away the things that hold us back so that we can run this race and we can run it well. In Jesus' name.